Our scripture for this morning is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of God for us.
Ready or not, here I come. Remember calling that when you were a kid and you were ready to start a game of hide and seek? It's like, I've counted down. You've had time to hide, and I'm coming. Wait a minute, I need a few more minutes. The Reisner kids, we were recently away for a week-long family reunion in a very large house with all of the extended Reisner family, and I noticed that they were playing some hide-and-seek while we were there. It was probably one of the best places to play hide-and-seek. But the house was so large, you couldn't even hear the person calling. The person who was it, you couldn't hear them calling. And so some were caught unaware, not knowing that they had called out, "Ready or not, here I come." We remember playing that game. And the one who is it has counted down and is ready to go on the prowl. So again, time's up. Regardless of how ready you are, time is up. I'm coming. I'm going to find you. There's no stopping it now. And in the exact same way, the scriptures tell us, Jesus is coming back. Ready or not, here he comes. He is coming at a time when no one expects. He is coming in power and great glory. He's coming on the clouds, the scripture says, with the trumpet call of God. And he will be ushering in the end of the age. Jesus has some teaching on this in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. That's really where we're going to spend time together today. But if we look at verse 44 of chapter 24, he says this, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Jesus helps us understand even more about his second coming through the parable for this morning, the one that Phil read for us a few minutes ago from Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Five were ready, five were not. And it's a picture of the end of the age, and are we ready for the return of Jesus? That's what we're going to talk about together this morning. So let me just say welcome. I'm thrilled that you've come this morning to worship with us. My name is John. I serve as lead pastor. I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow stronger in the Lord. So this summer, we're studying parables of Jesus. These are stories that Jesus told that have a heavenly meaning. These are great, fascinating stories that stick with you, but that also teach you a deep spiritual truth. And so the one we're talking about this morning is in Matthew chapter 25. I hope you brought your Bible with you this morning. Let's open them up and turn there. And I want to say this before we look closely at this parable, that the return of Jesus is not just some pet topic. It's not just some random thing based on some obscure verse in the Bible. It is referred to over and over and over in the scriptures, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the return of Jesus, over 1,800 times in the Bible. We're talking about this event of the end of the age and the return of Jesus. The verses dealing with Jesus' return, I thought this was fascinating, outnumber the verses about his birth 8 to 1. So verses in the Bible about the second coming outnumber the advent of Christ, 8-1. If we look at the New Testament, there are 27 books there. 23 of them refer to this event of the second coming. Jesus himself, our Lord, referred to his return 21 times. And so the reason I share that is because this should alert us to the importance of this historical event, the return of Jesus. It's an important event. It is predicted throughout the Bible. In fact, even if we go all the way back in the book of Genesis, we learn about this man, Enoch, and Jude tells us about him saying, now Enoch was the seventh from Adam, so early on in human history, and he prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. Ready or not, Jesus says, here I come. So if you've got your Bible there in Matthew chapter 25, you see the parable. Now, the setting for the parable is a wedding. The wedding customs of their day were a bit different than ours, so it is helpful to understand something of how these weddings took place. So you got the bride, and you've got her bridesmaids. You've got these young women who were with her, typically at her house or a friend's house, but if her parents had a suitable place, then you've got the bride, you've got the bridesmaids, they're at her house. And that's who the ten virgins are. Depending on which English translation you read, many of them use virgins, others will use bridesmaids. These were young women who were not yet married, and they're attending to the bride. And so they're there, and they're waiting for the groom to arrive. The groom would have been at his home, at his parents' home, with his constituency, his groomsmen and some other attendants. And they would then travel together and arrive at the home of the bride. The wedding ceremony would take place, and they would have a processional then to the banquet hall. The whole wedding party goes. And the lamps are an important part of that because they're lighting the way. So it's festive, but also this took place at night. So it was practical. You can't see without lamps in the ancient world, so it's illuminating the path. So you're not going to fall off a cliff. The larger the group, the better, because then bands of raiders and criminals wouldn't attack you. Even wild animals would be scared off. So it serves a practical purpose as well, as the wedding processional goes to the banquet hall where there is the final feast and banquet and celebration. But here's an interesting part. The Jewish custom was that the bridegroom, the groom himself, would arrive at the bride's house, so everything is ready, everything is prepared, but no one knows when he's going to arrive. So, very different from our culture today, where we operate by the clock and by a schedule. This was, everybody get ready, and then we'll wait, we'll see what happens. I attended a wedding one time, a wedding of a friend. This was down in Georgia. Big wedding, big church, huge bridal parties. I think it was 12 or even 13 bridesmaids and groomsmen. Big affair, lots of guests. In comes the wedding party. Everyone is getting assembled. In comes the bride, no groom. And we wait. There's no music playing. And people just kind of start to whisper, me being one of them. I'm like, what's going on? Oh, we're just going to wait until the groom shows up. This is their practice. This is their practice. And it's to remind us that we don't know when Jesus is coming. It's to remind us that the bridegroom is coming. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Now, in that case, the gentleman, he waited only like a minute or two. It was not a long, drastic amount of time. And then he entered and everything proceeded just as it was supposed to. But I thought, what a cool prompt that group does, that church does, to remind us and to reflect us back to Jesus is coming. We don't know when. Are we ready? So in this story, so we're in Matthew chapter 25, parable of the 10 virgins or bridesmaids. Jesus says very clearly that 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Okay, so let's key in at verse 5, Matthew chapter 25. It says, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. So he waited longer than the gentleman did at the wedding I attended in Georgia. Everyone's ready. Everything is prepared. And they wait. They wait for the groom to show up with his constituency. They're waiting. and it gets to be midnight. Now everyone's drowsy, they're dozing off, they're sleepy, they're tired, and then all of a sudden, they're startled awake with this loud cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Ready or not, here he is. And so what happens is the five that were wise get to play their part in the wedding. They are a blessing to the bride and the groom and the parents and the families and the community because they serve the purpose that they were intended to. Their lamps shine brightly because they brought oil, plenty of oil to keep those lamps burning. And when the wedding ceremony is completed and it's time to go to the banqueting hall, they make the processional. They're with the bride. They're with the groom. They enjoy the festivities. That's the five wise young women. But the foolish ones didn't participate. In fact, they ran off because they're looking for oil. We need oil in these lamps. And so they run off looking for oil. And so Jesus finishes the parable. We heard it a few minutes ago, but if we look at verse 13 at the very end with this warning where Jesus says, "Therefore, keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour." I would say it's a warning. It's also an encouragement, isn't it? It's also an encouragement to keep watch. And so as we consider this parable today, the parable of the 10 virgins, I want to point out three things that the wise do. Because that's the parable here. We've got five wise, five foolish. Let's be like the wise ones. So three things that the wise do. The first is prepare for eternity. These were the ones who brought the extra oil. See, they didn't know if they would need the extra oil. But they brought it. They were prepared. It could have been a short wait where, oh, we didn't actually need all of this, but we are prepared. It turned out it was a long time. Turned out they did need to have it. And so as you and I think about being wise and preparing for eternity, what does that mean? And as we consider Jesus' warning there as encouragement in verse 13, keep watch. How do we do that? How do we keep watch as we wait for the return of Jesus? Now, it certainly doesn't mean we do what the disciples did in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus ascended. Do you remember this? And they stand there, kind of mouths agape, looking up. Acts chapter 1, I think it's verse 11, that two angels come to them. And they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." So no, keeping watch doesn't mean that we gaze at the sky 24 hours a day. Absolutely not. But it does mean that we are prepared, that we are eagerly awaiting, anticipating, expecting in this hopeful fashion the return of Jesus. And see, this is what the foolish virgins failed to do. They failed to prepare. So like when they showed up, they kind of looked the part. They were there, probably in their correct wedding attire, and they had their lamp with them. And it did obviously have some oil in it because it was burning. But they didn't bring any extra oil. They took their lamps with the amount of oil in them, but they didn't bring extra oil. And isn't it interesting to think about as we consider the wise ones and the foolish ones that indeed the return of Jesus will be terrifying for the wicked and for the foolish. It will be joyous for those of us who believe, for those of us who are found in Christ. And so we have the opportunity today, each and every one of us, each and every person, has the opportunity, the privilege, and the joy today of choosing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And see, when you do that, you allow him to be the master of your life. You give over control. You surrender your life for him, for his kingdom, and you say, "I'm yours." And each one of us has that opportunity today to ask him, "God, would you forgive my sins? Would you make me new?" And then what you do is you live in grateful response because he's faithful to redeem us, forgive us. And what flows out of that is gratitude. "Thank you, Lord, you've saved my soul." We devote our lives to him, not to earn his favor or salvation, but in grateful response for all he's done for us. The scriptures say, we love because he first loved us, and his love is lavish. We will never repay him for what he's done for us. And so then what happens is when you make that choice, I'm going to live for Jesus, I'm going to give my life to him, we live life here on earth eternity. So it's not just how great is life going to be here, it's I'm going to make the most of my time on earth because I have the hope of spending eternity with him. And the reality is each and every person has sinned. So what that means is we've done wrong, we've broken the law of God, and we are deserving of punishment. And at the end of the age, when Jesus comes and brings judgment upon the world, what we deserve is eternal separation from God in hell. But it's only through God's grace, as we put our trust and faith in Jesus, that he saves us, he rescues us from that which we deserve and offers us eternal life. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We're made new. We have hope. And so the hope we have, again, it's not for this life, it's for the one that is to come, because Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he's going to set everything right. So again, I mentioned he teaches about this in chapters 24 and 25. So I want to take us to a passage in chapter 24. So turn back a chapter in your Bible. Let's go to verse 45. So Matthew chapter 24, if we go to verse 45. It's sort of a micro parable that he tells, honestly. But he says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in the household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time.' And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces. He will assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, if you live for things on earth, then your reward will be whatever happens down here. Like Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says over and over and over again about the religious people, and they're doing good deeds because they want other people to notice. They're giving their alms, and they're praying, and they're fasting, and Jesus says they have received their reward in full. That's it. That's their focus. Their focus was they wanted a pat on the back. Aren't you a great person? And he says, so that's what they get. But instead, what Jesus calls us to is this life on earth where we have eyes fixed on him, where we live in service to him, in grateful response to him. And see, when you're in that place, then you're eagerly awaiting his return. And Jesus says, "Ready or not, here I come." It's kind of like when, in the little micro parable we just read there in chapter 24, it's kind of like when your parents are away, and they've asked you if you'd please keep the house clean. So you sort of know what you're supposed to do, but you really haven't been thinking about them. They're gone, out of sight, out of mind. And you haven't been thinking about their return, and you haven't been thinking about the condition of the house, but then you hear them pull in the driveway. The wise prepare for eternity, because it's not out of sight, out of mind with our Lord Jesus. It's he's coming back, and I know he's coming back. And we prepare for eternity, and I want you to hear this very clearly this morning. First and foremost, by choosing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is no other way to prepare for eternity. You prepare for eternity by choosing Jesus and saying, "Lord Jesus, you are in control of my life. Forgive me of my sins and keep me." And then you live life in grateful response, eyes fixed on him. So that's the first thing we learn from this parable about the wise. They are preparing for eternity. The second thing a wise person does is hold on to God's word. Now, if you do a little historical math, you will quickly realize that it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven with the promise of coming back. 2,000 years. And with each passing decade and century and millennium, some people start to lose hope. Certainly, the skeptics are using it as fodder to mock us and criticize us and ridicule us for still believing. Like, it's been thousands of years. You really think this person who died, you claim he rose back to life and then floated up on the clouds into heaven, you really think he's coming back? Like, they mock that. They think it's silly. They think it's outrageous. And so it's important that we cling to God's word, that we hold fast to what Scripture teaches, especially as year passes over year passes, because God's word tells us how to be wise. God's word tells us that we need to stay ready. And so we will stay ready. We will hear the challenge from Jesus and take it as an encouragement to be prepared, to be ready, to eagerly await his return. But if you really consider what Jesus teaches, like the signs of the end of the age, it sure sounds like it's going to get worse before it gets better. So again, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 9. Jesus is telling us here about the end of time. And he says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." Because of wickedness, you get hard-hearted, you get jaded, you get cynical. You say, the world is so dark, the world is so broken, and your love grows cold, Jesus says. Verse 13, "But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end of time will come." This is what our Lord Jesus teaches us. There's an organization called Open Doors, and they report that last year there were just under 5,000 martyrs for the gospel of Christ globally. 5,000 individuals who gave their life for the cause of Christ. According to their stats, 1 out of every 7 Christians faces high-level persecution for their faith. And you know what's really bonkers? It's the places where there is the hardest persecution and the greatest opposition to the gospel that the church is growing the most. It's in those places where you've got to choose. It can't just be convenient. It can't just be cultural. You've got to choose, potentially to death. Am I going to follow Jesus? And it's in those places where the church is rising up, where disciples are being made, where the gospel is being preached. And Jesus says, that's when the end is going to come, when all people have heard the good news of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. And so, church in North America, let's not wring our hands. Let's not grumble and gripe and complain. Let's not even stand up and say, we've got religious rights. Let's stay grounded in the word. Let's make disciples. Let's keep on with the mission that he has given us, whether we're persecuted or whether we have it easy. So back to the parable in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Did you catch what happens here? So the bridegroom arrives, and again, it's after midnight. So let's go to verse 8. "And then the foolish ones, the 5 who don't have oil, say to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil. Buy some for yourself.'" Now, at first glance, this might seem really greedy or selfish or callous. Like, why can't they just help each other out? Aren't we called to serve and care for others? Each person needed to bring oil. And for these bridesmaids to be effective in their task and in their mission, better to have 5 lamps at full power than to have 10 lamps who all go out and don't illuminate the way. And I think really what this speaks to is the need for each and every one of us to cling to God's word. That's what the wise do. Each and every one of us to walk by faith. Like, it's a choice you have to make. It's a choice that I have to make. You can't borrow. So they're asking to borrow the oil from the others. And the teaching here is you can't borrow someone else's faith. It's got to be your own. You needed to bring that. You needed to respond to that. You can't live off of someone else's beliefs. You can't piggyback on someone else's salvation. Like, it's great that your grandpa was an elder. It's wonderful that your grandma is a woman of prayer and that your mom and dad have taught you to pray and that they follow Jesus. That's wonderful, but you can't borrow their faith. You can't live off of their faith. You've got to make a choice for you and your life, because you will stand before judgment one day before God and give account. See, so the five that were foolish here, they didn't get that. They're thinking, doesn't really matter what I do. Doesn't matter what I think, believe, how I act. I'll just, when the time comes, like, hey, give me your oil and I'll be good to go. And that did not happen. See, because the wise were preparing for eternity. So it's like, where were the five foolish ones when the five wise ones were going to the market buying oil? Where were the five foolish ones when the five wise ones were lugging along with them containers and jars full of oil? See, they weren't thinking about the arrival of the bridegroom. They weren't preparing for what is to come. And so we cling to God's word and we recognize through it that each person has to give account. And I want to make this really clear this morning. Like, this is not based on our good deeds. I'm not in any way suggesting that at the end of the age, you stand before the Lord and you recount to him all the good you've done, and then he decides if you're good enough for entrance into the kingdom of God. That's not at all what I'm saying here. You don't earn your way into heaven. It's not that five of them fell short. All 10 of them fell short, because we all fall short. It's that five of them relied on Christ. They were wise. They responded with faith. And so when we're in that place and the return of Jesus happens and it's going to be unexpected, there probably will be those, like the foolish ones, who then start to flounder around for some vestige of faith. Well, isn't it good enough that my grandpa was that? Or isn't it good enough that this happened? No. What matters is you heard the gospel. You heard the good news of Jesus. What did you do with it? Did you respond in faith? Are you prepared for eternity? Are you clinging to God's word, even amidst persecution, even amidst growing skepticism? So here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And he says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're just merely containers, earthen vessels that have said yes to the Lord and his inpouring into our lives. And so the wise ones, they're going to be about his business because of the good things God is doing in their life. Have great joy when he returns. And with this knowledge, with all of this knowledge about the return of Jesus and how important it is to choose him and to walk by faith, we want as many as possible to be prepared for that event that we know is happening. He's coming. Ready or not, Jesus says, I'm coming. And so we want to equip even more disciples in faith. And so that's the third thing the wise do, is they warn others. They speak it. They declare it. We're going to use whatever amount of time God gives us on planet Earth to share the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. Because this parable is really sad. These chapters are really hard to stomach. But what good news that we have today. We have today to proclaim the good news, to warn others, to give each one the opportunity to respond in faith. So what happens is the five wise virgins, as we said, they go with the processional. They illuminate the way. They go to the banqueting hall. They participate in the festivities. I imagine there's feasting, there's music, there's dancing, there's jubilance. They are with the bridegroom. And it says the door was shut. Verse 10. So the five foolish virgins, they seem to come along a little bit later. They've procured some oil somewhere. They ran off and found a vendor, and they've got the oil, and they come along. They're late, but they arrive, and they knock at the door. We see this in verses 11 and 12. Later, the others also came. Again, talking about the five foolish ones. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. What a sad picture. What a terrifying picture. The door was shut. It's too late. You can't make the decision now. You needed to prepare and have the oil of faith when you heard. Before Jesus came back, before the time, the end of the age arrived. This story is sad. Because of these five foolish ones. The big moment arrived, the bridegroom came, but they weren't ready. They missed their chance. So let me just encourage us today, let's not miss our chance. Each and every day, God gives us opportunities to proclaim the good news, to warn others, to speak about him. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, this morning, friends, as we talk about the return of Jesus, I know the place we're always tempted to go is, when is Jesus going to come back? And if you want to Google that and find out all kinds of weird mathematical equations, like, you are welcome to do that. And yes, I've gone down that rabbit trail before. And there have been predictions that I will not share again this morning. I think I've done that in other Sunday mornings. There are predictions about when the return of Christ is going to be. That's the temptation sometimes. When we talk about Jesus coming back is to go, well, when is that going to happen? When is he coming back? But could I suggest this morning that that's really not the right question for us to ask? The right question instead would be, am I ready? Jesus is coming back. Not when is it happening, but am I ready? And also, who does he want me to reach? Nobody knows the day or the hour. But what we do know is he has a mission for us. And he's given us today. We're not promised tomorrow. Will we live out that mission today? Will we, in grateful response, in obedience to him, for all he's done for us, say, yes. Because our hope is only in Christ. And our home is only in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, do you have oil in your lamp? Is the Lord going to keep you burning, burning, burning? You want to learn from the parable that we've studied today? It's more than just a great story about a wedding party and five young women that were prepared and five that weren't. That if you want to learn from this parable that Jesus has for us today and allow God to change your life through it, you will heed the words of our Lord Jesus when he says, you must be ready. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So choose Jesus. Don't put it off. Choose Jesus. Choose life. Even if hardship and persecution come for the sake of the gospel, live for him. Keep your eyes shine brightly for him. Even though you're just a clay jar. The good news of the gospel, the good things of God in your life will shine brightly for the world to see, and it will transform you. It will change you. You will never be the same. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will stand firm to the end. That glorious day when our Lord returns. So don't get distracted by the things that are happening down here. Don't get lured in by the pleasures that the world says are going to feel good and taste good and satisfy you and build you up. If you live for those things, Jesus says, you've got your reward in full. Don't put your hope in the things that are temporal and things that are earthly, in those systems. Don't put your hope in the headlines. Don't put your hope in the stock market. Don't put your hope in partisan politics. Put your hope in Jesus. And you'll have hope for eternity. Jesus is coming back. He says, ready or not, here I be wise. Let's prepare for me. Let's hold on to God's word and let's be faithful to warn others. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And the scripture says, and we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the good news of the gospel, that although we've sinned and done wrong, you have made a way for us. And Lord, we confess freely today that we in and of ourselves are not wise, we are not capable. And so we seek your wisdom, we seek your way, we seek your truth. And we thank you for this parable. That's an encouragement, and it's also a warning and a challenge that, Lord Jesus, you're coming back. And how we eagerly await your sure return. Lord, that we wouldn't be found as that wicked servant beating others and spending time with drunkards, but that we would be tending to the things that you've set us to do. And so, God, would you help us to do that? Lord Jesus, we fix our eyes on you. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are eagerly awaiting a Savior from there, you, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know it will be glorious. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray it in your name. Amen.